going to be in Psalm 103 this morning, Psalm 103. I've been loving to see what we've been learning through the Psalms, and I'm excited to jump into this morning. We're talking about worship. We're talking about a personal worship with the Lord, and I've been involved in worship ministry for most of my life, since at least my youth group days. Actually, I decided just to show another embarrassing picture of myself. Me in the green there. That's me back in my youth group days. I was probably 16 years old and as skinny as a pole when I could eat whatever I wanted and it didn't matter, right? But I've gotten to lead worship in a lot of different capacities in my youth group time, in a traveling college ministry. After college, I went back to that church and was the worship leader there for a time. Did some things in between until finally the blessing of being worship leader here for the last 9 and a half or so years. And just to give you a little insight of what my week looks like, a big part of my job is focused on the Sunday morning, the congregational worship. It's, you know, helping to lead and facilitate worship on whether it's Sunday mornings or, I don't know if you heard, but we actually have a deep night this Wednesday. I don't know if we've told you enough times. Deep night this Wednesday, I get to lead those. We have other special services that I'll do music for. But I spend a lot of my time planning services with the image of all of you in mind, all of you worshiping the Lord together. That's what's on my mind a lot. And this morning you might be next to your family, maybe you're sitting next to friends, or maybe you're actually squeezed in with someone that you don't know hardly at all. And if that's the case, I really encourage you to introduce yourself after the service this morning, because we are a family in Christ. But the thing that really connects all of us here, hopefully all of us, is that we are in agreement that we want to worship the Lord together. Amen? Just like we've been doing. And so while a larger part of my focus is the congregational aspect of worship, what my prayer is every week is that the worship that happens here every Sunday in this room is not the only part of your week where you're worshiping the Lord, where you're singing to Him, where you're setting your heart on the Lord. And we know that Scripture has a lot to say about gathering together to worship, right? But it is not meant to start and end on Sundays. And so that's the emphasis that I really want us to focus on and take away this morning in our passage in Psalm 103, that worship extends beyond the large gathering and is actually fueled by our personal inward heart of worship. So our main takeaway this morning is that worship that's personal blesses God's holy name. We want that personal worship to the Lord. So we're just going to take the first five verses of this chapter this morning, and we'll cut them up here. I'm going to do just the first verse, and then we'll continue on. So read with me just in that first verse here. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." That's a great start to a chapter, right? So our first point this morning is we want to cultivate personal worship by giving all of yourself. That's what we're going to learn today, is how to cultivate that personal worship to the Lord. If that's something that you're not as familiar with, maybe you're not as seasoned in, we want to see in Scripture, how can we do that better in our lives so that Sunday mornings is not the only time that we are singing praises to Him. And so we see that right off the bat. The very first thing we see is a call to worship, right? And when the term bless is used in regards to us as humans blessing God, it means to acknowledge the worthiness of the Lord. And it's a different kind of blessing than when God blesses us, where He's actually bestowing, giving blessings to us. So when the Bible talks about blessing God, it's to give honor. It's to give glory to the one who deserves it. The intent here is not to imply that, you know, we are greater beings giving blessings to God. God is far greater than us. So the purpose in this language is to say that it honors God when His creation praises Him and thanks Him appropriately. That's what we're talking about here. So we start our services with a greeting and a call to worship. We'll say, "Good morning, Harvest. Would you stand with us? Join us as we worship the Lord." But this passage is just a little different from the one we may give at the start of our service. This is different than maybe what you would see in like Psalm 95, where it says, "Let us sing for joy." Or 1 Chronicles, where it says, "Sing to the Lord, all the earth." Those collective gathering kinds of verses. What David is doing here is he's turning inward, and he's calling upon his own soul. It's the understanding that this was a deeply personal expression. It's more than just an outward expression, but it's something that flows from what is already occurring within ourselves. This type of call is what you'd see maybe in Psalm 42, where it says, "My soul thirsts for God," where we want to be hungry and thirsty for the Lord. So David is talking to himself. It's a call to conform our hearts to the realities of who God is. And furthermore, the call is to worship with, it says, with everything I have, that all that is within me. And so we want to say, Lord, take my words, take my thoughts, my daily activities, my resources, my desires, and use them all to bring glory to yourself. Which, understandably, is a pretty high bar, right? But when it comes to worshiping the Lord, we don't want to aim low when we worship. The aim is to have our entire lives increasingly devoted to making God's name elevated. And then through that, our lives would then match the character of God. The more time we spend with him, the more time we know him, the more we are able to live as he calls us to live. But this idea of giving all that we have is really difficult for us because I think generally we like to compartmentalize our lives, right? So there's there's like work me, and then when work is done, you have like evening me where you get to, maybe you go home and parent, or you go out, or you do something in your evenings, you run errands. And then you just do whatever you can just to get to like Friday me, right, where you get to really do what you want to do. And then maybe you get to Saturday, it's restful me, or if you're not feeling lazy, you're like project me. Until finally, that's when you bring out Sunday me, right? Where you go to church, and that's the person that you set aside for your Sunday mornings. You can kind of pretend like those other me's don't exist, because now you're at church, and so you'll put on that part of yourself. So we keep all these parts inside of us, and we bring them to the surface, just depending on the need. In it here, our psalm is saying, give it all, right? Give all to him. Don't hold on to anything, because God wants every part of you. So David's call emphasizes the most important aspect of worship, which is worshiping from the soul with every ounce of strength in our being. We pour out everything. We hold nothing back. Worshiping with our soul is so significant. It's significant because it can easily stand in contrast to worshiping with just our lips, just our mouths, right? You can consider something like Mark chapter 7, 6 and 7, it's on the screen here, follow along. It says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So in vain do they worship me." The praise of our lips, it must express the worship in our hearts. So whether our worship at that time is in a public setting or if it's in private, it should flow from our souls so that it pleases the Lord. And this kind of worship moves our hearts to then recognize the Lord's greatness. Now, let's be truthful. How often do you pray or sing words without really focusing on where your heart is, right? How often do you pray or sing words that mean very little to you? And so we must realize that this type of worship is not really worship the way that God is calling us to worship. We see that it's in vain. It's worthless to God. It really holds nothing, because heartless worship has no value. And so then we can obey every aspect of worship just as God commands. We can show up on a Sunday. We can stand and the words may come out of our mouths, but it can still be meaningless if we are holding something back for ourselves, if we are not willing to give all of the praise that God is so worthy of. Because the Lord wants our hearts, and that is an absolute gift, that the Creator of the universe wants all of us. He He doesn't say, I don't like that part of you, hold on to that, you don't need to give that to me. He wants every part, every messy thing, everything that we've done right or wrong, he wants it all. And we should desire to give it all to him. But I know we look at a call to bless or worship the Lord with everything we have, and it can seem difficult. I understand that. It's because it can sometimes feel forced. You think, how can I praise God after the week I've had? How can I praise God after everything that I've done? I can barely praise God at all, let alone with my entire soul, with my entire being. But if we don't believe that God should have all of ourselves, how can we surrender to him in other areas of our life, right? Matthew 22:37, Jesus tells us that the greatest commandment is that you shall love the Lord your God with some of your heart, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, all, every part. God wants you, not just your work, not just your words. This surrender in worship says, blesses his name. It glorifies the name of the Lord. What an opportunity that we have as a body of believers to go out into the world, go out into our relationship with him, and bless the name of the Lord through our worship to him. We can cultivate a heart of worship. We can cultivate personal worship to him. What a gift that is. And we continue to see that as we continue on in verse 2, where it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So that's the next part here. Our second point is cultivate personal worship by remembering who God is. So the act of remembering in and of itself is an act of worship. And the Bible tells us many, many times not to forget, or in conjunction with that, to remember things. And between those two, there are literally hundreds and hundreds of times the Old and New Testament says to remember something. You see, Abraham was told to remember the covenant with God. Jesus tells us to take communion in remembrance of me, just like we did today. That was part of our worship, was that remembrance. We're told not to forget that we were cleansed from former sins. We're told not to forget the gospel. We're told not to forget the teaching that we have been given. Now, of course, if we never forgot, we wouldn't have to be told to remember, right? But because sin has cursed everything, unfortunately, we do forget. All of us, to one degree or another, are just painfully prone to forget, and often very important things. I mean, how many times have you had to run through each one of your kids' names until you get to the right one, right? Like, Archer often has been Weston, Ford, Archer. That's like his name sometimes as I'm calling him out, because it just, there's too many of them, right? Our inclination to forget is, you know, we use calendars, we use alerts on our phone. If I didn't have those sometimes, I would forget a lot of things. My dear wife is my calendar for most things in my life because my brain doesn't hold. So before we even see what the benefits are, the mere act of forgetting that God provides us benefits causes our hearts to then chase after other things, right? We're so convinced that other pleasures or securities will satisfy us. And so then we forget that the true God in exchange for false ones like money or sex or work or comfort. And so why in all this, why is remembering so vital? Well, you look at examples in the Bible from Adam to Israel to King David himself. The Bible is filled with people who received blessings, who received benefits. And then later, sometime in a very short amount of time, the people forgot. Just look at the story of Exodus, a very well-known story. So after God has rescued his people from slavery in Egypt, he's shown them signs and wonders, miraculous things. He's brought them out of slavery, brought them to Mount Sinai, where they see God's glory in a cloud. All of these wonderful things are occurring right before their eyes. So then Moses then goes into the cloud to meet with God, and in less than 40 days, the Israelites start to forget all that they had witnessed. And so instead, they ask Moses' brother, Aaron, to make them gods to worship. So then Aaron collects all their jewelry, all their items, forges a golden calf, and then leads them in a feast to this idol, and they worship it. So instead of remembering the great wonders of the true and living God who demands and deserves our worship and the magnitudes that he went to free his people, which really should have caused a lifetime of devotion, we see just how quickly they forgot and how easily they moved on to their sin. So we might find it hard to believe that anyone would forget these kind of miracles. It's easy to look at those stories and be like, I wouldn't have done that. I would have remembered each and everything. I wouldn't have fallen into this. And yet, how often do we forget the great darkness and sin that Christ has set us free from? How often do we forget the incredible faithfulness of Jesus in our lives? And we see that there are consequences to forgetting. Our ability to forget the benefits of God causes a lack of gratitude and thankfulness. It causes bitterness and distance from him. It causes us to fall back into sin that he once saved us from, things that we never thought we'd go back to. This is the danger of merely forgetting. So ask yourself this: what are the ways you forget the Lord and his benefits? It happens easier than you may expect sometimes. Maybe you're distracted by just everything else that's screaming for your attention. And there's a lot. There's a lot in our life, in our responsibilities, in our personal desires that pull our attention away. Maybe it's a sense of pride that's telling you that things are going fine enough for you. You're in a good place. Maybe there's significant physical or emotional pain in your life that's just drowning out your view of God's benefits. It's hard to see the benefits of God when you're experiencing so much hardship. Maybe simply you're too tired in your life. The exhaustion of the world is making you blind to remembering God's presence in your life. Do any of these resonate with you? Maybe you thought of something completely different. But whatever the cause or reason is, can you see the danger of forgetting him? 1 Chronicles 16:12 says, "Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered." Worship is remembering. We remember God's word. We remember what he has done. And we look to his word and we see the things that he has done. The crash of Jericho's walls coming down. The Israelites crossing the sea on dry ground. The miraculous bread and fish multiplied for thousands to be fed. The many sick and lame healed. The tomb that once held Jesus' body now empty. So, as we remember, we can cultivate personal worship by never forgetting who God is, never forgetting what he has done for us. Prayers answered, gifts given, spirits lifted, sins forgiven. I've seen all of these things in the life of our church, in the people here, in our small groups, in our friendships. We've seen these things happen. We remember what it cost Jesus then to do these things for you. As you worship him. And it stirs that desire for worship. And it causes you to go out from this place and to continue that heart of worship in your day-to-day life. So can you see the need to remember? So now we're through the act of remembering in and of itself, and now we actually get to see the examples of those benefits. So let's read on, starting in verse 3. These are the benefits listed here. It says, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. That's a good list. So as we see these examples of God's blessing, our third point this morning is that through this, it can cultivate personal worship by recognizing God's blessings. So David urged us not to forget that there are benefits of a relationship with God, that we remember that God is present and working. Once we give every part of ourselves over to him and remember who he is, then we can recognize and experience what those benefits are more clearly. I mean, just as you have that open, just look at what those benefits are that we just read. And this isn't even close to an exhaustive list, but man, what a list it is. And so as we work through what's listed here in the Psalms, just keep in mind one observation. We live in this tension, what they call of already but not yet, right? So some of the benefits and blessings, maybe even some of the aspects of the benefits, are realized now in the life of a believer, while others may not be realized until Jesus returns or you are called home to him. But as we recognize these benefits, what my hope is that as you take this away to your life, to your daily time with him, that we can recall and see those examples occurring in our lives, which causes and cultivates that personal desire and worship to the Lord. And then as you go out through your life and you experience those things, as you take that time, then we come back together on a Sunday morning just charged up and ready to worship together because of what's already occurring through our weeks. So I just want to take each one of those benefits just as a praise to the Lord and just highlight each one of those. Just as a help to be more specific with the things that we can see of God. So the first one we saw is that he forgives iniquities. I think this is the biggest problem that humanity has is how do sinful, rebellious people avoid the wrath of a holy and just God? Well, the answer is, guess what? We can't, apart from God's intervention. The promise in this benefit is that the Lord himself is able to forgive all iniquities, not just some, or iniquities during a certain time, or a maximum number of iniquities, all iniquities, past, present, and future. So then when the magnitude of our sin and the righteousness of God are understood and are recognized, this forgiveness is a staggering reason for praising and honoring the Lord in our personal time of worship to him. Second one we see is that he heals all your diseases. So along with the forgiveness of sins, God brings healing to us in this life through both natural and miraculous ways. And he promises ultimate healing for all his people in the age to come. And there's healing that comes as a result of the gospel. And as the Holy Spirit takes greater root in our hearts, the grip of sin in our lives is loosened. I mean, how often can we point to sin being the cause of an unhealthy body, of an unhealthy physical life? And physical and spiritual illness is all a result of the curse of sin, right? And so the entire Bible tells us that all sickness and all disease will be healed. And sometimes we do experience that healing in this life, and we give praise to the Lord for that. But we can be sure of the promise of Scripture that we will be healed in the next if it's not here on this earth. And so some of you are experiencing sickness, or maybe you're caring for a loved one who's sick. Know that God will heal all who put their faith in him in time. What a reason to worship the Lord. Through our prayers, through our offering of our needs, that is part of our worship, to express that we need him for healing. Next one we see is that he redeems your life. the Lord rescues us from the depths. Many of us know the powerful blessing of God's rescue from destruction. Many of us, as children of God, are spared disaster, whether we even know it or not, by the one who has the right to redeem our souls from death by dying in our place. Again, just as we have remembered in our worship this morning. That Jesus laid down his innocent life to redeem sinners from the curse of sin and death. Now, granted, in this world, it could be possible for someone to forgive and redeem someone from a kind of pit, right? You have a judge or a ruler that could pardon someone. They could release them from prison. That happens. But you wouldn't assume that they did this out of love for you. They might do it out of a legal obligation. However, our King not only does all of these things, but he also loves his forgiven people on top of it all. And we know it's love because we are redeemed by him taking our place in death. And we also see this stated in the very next portion of this verse where it says that he crowns with steadfast love and mercy. So it's answered for us right there. Steadfast love and unfailing mercy. One of the benefits on top of forgiveness, healing, and redemption is the love of God. What a benefit. God loves his people with a covenantal love that does not fail. We receive what we don't deserve, which is the love of God, and we also don't receive what we do deserve, which is God's wrath. Even the best spouse, child, parent, or friend, as much as they love you, they will fail. They will fall short. But God's love for you is a perfect, unfailing kind of love. That is the love that perfectly satisfies. And if knowing that God, our Creator, loves you unfailingly doesn't cause you to worship him with everything you have, then we need to look inward and look at our hearts. Why is that not stirring worship to him? That he is everything that we need, that he satisfies us. And that's our next thing, is that he satisfies you with good. I mean, just imagine you have the image of sitting at a fancy restaurant or maybe a nice meal around your table at home. You've just emptied your plate of your just absolute favorite meal. Think of what is that meal that just brings you the most satisfaction, the most joy? It's that feeling where you're not overly stuffed, but like you're just completely satisfied. You don't want to take any other bites because you are in the most perfect place of satisfaction. Well, Psalm 63 tells us that because of God's steadfast love, he says, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. You've had that kind of meal, right? Just that full satisfaction. That is what we receive from the Lord. This is what God has given to us. He doesn't give us just mere pleasures. It's not junk food that only satisfies for just a moment, but then you feel hungry again. He gives himself to us to satisfy us. Because anything apart from God will fail to satisfy. All the other things that we run to will fail to satisfy us. But the God who created us and does not change will fully and completely satisfy all of our needs. And he wants what's good for us. He desires that for us. Which moves to our last one in our passage, where our youth is renewed like eagles. Maybe some of you in the room are like, I'll take that one for sure. I'll take some youth. All of these benefits, they culminate with the hope that we will one day be renewed. And we get tastes of that now, right? As we grow in our satisfaction of the Lord, we experience a greater life. Maybe not in the physical things around us, but from our hearts. We can endure more as we grow in our trust of Christ. We can suffer well because we have the power to endure by receiving that spiritual fortitude to finish our race strong. All of these things, should ignite an act of praise to the Lord, and worship should then become a daily habit because of all that we are recognizing that we are receiving in our relationship with Him. And so if worship is an active response to God where we declare His worth, then we can do it anytime and every single day. And so just to wrap things up here, just as your worship leader, I just want to give some practical steps to help assist you in your set aside personal worship time to the Lord. So an effective worship time, it has many functions, but two main functions are, one, to build a deeper relationship with God through communication with Him, and to learn more about the things of God through our education, through our study of His Word and who He is. And so, just a couple of practical things that you can do. If you're really wanting to grow this area of your life, if you're like, yes, I don't want to just wait until a Sunday to worship God. I want to see that more actively in my life. Here are just some things that you can do that are very practical. First one is preparation. We won't be able to go through each scripture here, but some references will follow. So just as you would expect a church service here on Sundays to have some preparation, which we do, we prepare for our Sundays, don't just dive into your personal time without any preparation yourself. Don't just jump in and kind of flip through the Bible and, oh, okay, I'll read from there. You might need to look ahead at materials or decide what you're going to read beforehand. What kind of study will you do? What kind of book of the Bible do you want to read from? What will you learn from that book? At least, at the very least, take a few moments just to quiet your heart before God. Just take 1 minute and simply quiet your thoughts. That's actually harder to do than you would expect sometimes. You want to approach God with reverence and with joy and with a sense of expectation. That's not just for your own heart. It's to see God move in your life and in your heart around you. So the next practical thing you can do is just say praise and music. Like, okay, that seems obvious. I know not everyone is a musical person, not everyone is a singing person, but we also see Scripture tell us to sing to the Lord. So I encourage you, spend some time either singing, or if you're not quite ready to make that noise come out of your mouth, listen to worship music that stirs your heart. You can even follow, a helpful thing to pick out music, follow the guideline of our harvest pillar. We pull from John 4:24, where we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. So select music that is both truthful in lyrics, truthful to God's word, and spirit-led, which is in passion and joy, things that actually stir your hearts, things that actually stir your passion and your worship to Him. And so through that, just spend some time in praise, spend some time in thanksgiving for who God is and what He is doing in your life. You can praise Him for those things. Maybe in that time, just think of 5 things that you can give God thanks for. Maybe find a psalm and pray some of the psalms back to God in worship. I went to a seminar where it was a songwriting, but there's an element where we just took a psalm and we just kind of made up a melody to it and we sang through the psalm exactly word for word what was written there. It wasn't necessarily a good song, but it was a song because it just came from our hearts and we're singing God's word. If you're not ready to sing it, just pray through that chapter of psalm. Make it a prayer from your heart. The next thing we can do is personal assessment. So like we do during communion, make sure that there isn't anything in your life that is displeasing to the Lord, anything that could hinder your time with Him. So if there are any wrongs that you've not confessed, tell to the Lord. If you have any weaknesses, admit them. Ask for help. Ask God to let you know if there's any action you need to take. You know, through confession, repentance, cleansing, restoration, all of those steps that we can take to be right with Him in our time with the Lord. Next one I would say is time in the Word. Maybe an obvious one, but a good one to keep in mind here. So read, study, or meditate on a section of the Bible. Every worship time, personal or public, we should be in God's Word. Try to cover at least a paragraph each time, a chapter would be better, but something that keeps the reading going. Maybe find a Bible study journal that you can write out your thoughts. What is God teaching you in this section? What questions do you have that you can look for answers later? Find things that you can take action and observe from God's word. And then through that, our next one is time in prayer. So you'll probably be talking with God throughout your worship time, right? Try to have some specific moments when you share your heart with him in a really focused way. A helpful guide to that is, we call the ACTS model, which is adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Remember that he wants to hear from you about anything. He wants you to talk to him about your family, your job, your spiritual growth, your friends, your enemies, non-Christians, problems, joys, whatever it is. God wants to hear from us. You say, well, he already knows it. Yeah, true, but he wants to see that we are confessing those things. He wants to see that we are putting our hope and our need in him first by bringing those things to him. Maybe write out a prayer if that helps you. And the last one I'll mention is just to commit your day. End your worship time by just letting God know how much you love him, how much you desire to continue to have this time with him, how much you want to stay tuned in with him throughout the day. Ask him to guide and protect you and recommit yourself to him as his servant, that you want to be available for any opportunities that he may provide for you to be a gospel light into the world. And then just really quickly here, a couple of helpful parameters, hopefully. So when? Rule of thumb is, do it when you know that you can be alert, right? If you can handle it, schedule it to be the first thing in the morning so you start your day off right. But if not, then find a time that you can really set aside. How often is, the realest answer is, on the same level as eating, sleeping, breathing, or hopefully brushing your teeth, which is every day. We do vital things every day, right? So if getting time with Jesus is vital, it should be a daily occurrence. If you have to miss one, it doesn't mean everything has failed, but we want to continue that goal. Where? Choose a quiet place, right? Somewhere comfortable, maybe secluded, if that's possible, free of distraction, if that's possible. You may have to get creative if you live in a crowded situation, but finding that time to get away with the Lord. Then how long? Sometimes we think we have to start right off the bat. I'm going to go in. I'm going to do this for an hour. It's going to be hard and heavy and deep. How about this? Why don't you start with 5 minutes? Because 5 minutes with the Lord is 1,000 times better than none. Before long, I guarantee you, if you put any of these into practice, you will find yourself wanting to spend more and more time with him, more and more days with him. Through all of these things, as we cultivate our personal time with the Lord, as I said in the beginning, worship that's personal blesses God's holy name. Now, these are just some things that you can do to start that process. Don't overcomplicate, but remember that we are in the presence of the Almighty God, and he is worthy of our daily praise.